1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first 8 verses this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the first 8 verses. Why don't we read them to begin with, and then we'll consider what they have here for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left alone at Athens, and to send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distresses by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. You know, in years gone by, early in the first century, when Paul was preaching and others were preaching, we see here a pattern that when a person repented of their sins and trusted Christ, they expected troubles. They expected opposition. They expected persecution. That was something they just expected. If you're going to trust Christ, then we expect that people aren't going to like that. And, you know, there's many places in our world today, even still, in countries where they don't have religious freedom, where if a person trusts Christ, they automatically know that this is going to cost me something. This is going to cost me. Sometimes it'll cost them their home. People will kick them out of home. Their parents will desert them. Their friends will ignore them. They may be hurt. They may be put in prison. They may be caused some other kinds of problems. But, you know, in the last couple of hundred years, in countries like ours, where we have religious freedom, we find here that there's been a change. And when a person makes a profession of salvation in Christ, there's nobody that persecutes, nobody that says anything bad. Most people ignore it completely, or else just kind of think, well, you know, they're just a little bit religious, and they leave it at that. And so there's no opposition. And, you know, on the one hand, we could look at this and say, whoa, what a great blessing. Look at what it's done to help the cause of Christ. And I think there's probably some ways in which it probably has helped the cause of Christ. But on the other hand, I think it's probably hurt the cause of Christ in some ways as well. As we look at that, what we find here is it's easy today for people to make a profession about religion or to make some decision to trust Christ, but not have any sincerity about it because it doesn't cost them anything. So, you know, yeah, I'll do that too. You know, why not? Everybody else is doing it. And they'll go, you know, maybe a friend trusts Christ, and I'll do it too because my buddy did it. And those kind of things. So there's a lot of people that have made professions of salvation but don't have a possession. There's nothing inside that shows that there's been a transformation. They lack that testimony of change in their life. And I think that part of this is because of the freedom that we have. And I'm not against the freedom. I enjoy the fact that we live in freedom. It would be a tough thing to know that, you know, that every time you turn around that you're going to be persecuted for something that happened in your life. But at the same time, I think that this may be one of the reasons why there's so many people in our world today that treat Christianity like a myth. You know, when I knock on doors and people just kind of, oh, you guys again? No, I'm not interested. Go away. Right? And a lot of times I think they categorize us with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I understand that, and they don't like the JWs, and so that doesn't help matters any. But nonetheless, there's a lot of people out there that just look at biblical Christianity as a myth. It's no different than any of the stories you read in the children's storybooks that are all just made-up stories. And they don't see any reality in it. And I think one of the reasons maybe is because people don't suffer for the cause of Christ, and as a result, we don't live always as close to Christ as we ought to. Our lives don't exemplify it, and there's a lot of fake Christians in our world today that are causing people to just say it's all a big story. Now, as we look at all of this, this morning I want us to consider three things that Paul tells us about expected trials or expected troubles. He said we can expect troubles if you trust Christ your Savior. You need to expect that. That's what he told these people. He preached that to them when he did. And we want to look at that and see some things we can learn from this. Number one, expected troubles can cause concern. We see in the first three verses here, the Apostle Paul was very concerned for those Christians back there in Thessalonica. And you remember that Thessalonica was north of where he was. He was now down in Athens. I should have put my map up again. I forgot. But Thessalonica was up near, up north of him, fair ways up north of where he was. He's down in Athens, and he's concerned for them. He had to leave because of persecution, and he's concerned that, you know, the persecution that is happening to them up there, maybe it's going to cause them to turn away. Maybe they're going to just say, forget this religious stuff. I don't want any of this because, you know, look at all the hardships it's caused me. Maybe I'd be better off going back to the way I was before. He's got all these concerns going through his mind, and we see that in this first few verses. We see the struggle. Notice the very first word, wherefore. Wherefore. All right? What's that do? It's a big arrow that points back to what he just said. All right? What did he just say in the last half, the last part of the other chapter? He was talking about how he wanted to go visit them, but Satan hindered him. He said, I'm concerned for you. I want to come back and see you, but Satan has hindered me. He hasn't let me go. He's blocked my road, so I can't come back to see you. And Paul was burdened about this, and it was a concern. There was a struggle in his heart because Satan had hindered him. And he finally comes to the place where he says he could no longer forbear. He says, 4:4, when we could no longer forbear. That little phrase, no longer forbear, was interesting when I studied into this. It's a phrase that literally means to cover with silence. He said, when I can no longer cover it up with silence. Paul said, I've been quiet about this for a while. My heart's been bubbling and churning. I've been burdened for you. And I just can't keep it in any longer. I can't keep quiet. I'm concerned about the Christians up in Thessalonica. That is a burden on my heart. He said, when we could no longer forbear, he said, then I felt like it was better to be left alone at Athens. And I sent Timothy to you. All right, so here's his situation. He could no longer forbear. It's churning in his heart. You know how it is when you've got a burden on your heart, and all day long all you can think about is this situation. You know, it's a burden. Maybe it's a family burden. Maybe it's a friend you're concerned for. Maybe it's an issue. Maybe it's a work problem. And all day long, every time you think about something, that comes up in your mind again. It's going over and over in our mind. Paul was like that, and he said, when I could no longer keep silent about it, I couldn't keep it in any longer. It had to come out. I had to talk about it. I had to do something about it. I couldn't just ignore it. It's been bothering me. And he says, when that happened, I decided to do something. And so we see Paul's struggle, but then we see Paul's solution. He said, the solution was, I decided to send Timothy to see you. Now, notice what he says here. He says, we thought it good to be left alone at Athens. What was Paul saying here? He said, I don't really want to be left alone. That's not my choice. I appreciate Timothy being with me. Timothy's my right-hand man. He's my friend. He's my companion. I don't really want to be left alone without him. Now, whether Luke was with Paul at this time or Silas, maybe he was saying, you know, we just don't want to miss Timothy. We're going to miss him if he's gone. I don't know exactly what he's saying. But he says, I don't want to be left without him. And that says something very good about Timothy. That is a great description of Timothy. In fact, as we look at this, did you see what Paul said about Timothy? Now, think with me again. Who was Timothy? Timothy was a young man. Paul met him in Lystra. And Paul, when he was going through Lystra, headed up toward where he is now, he picked up Timothy and said, I see some great potential in you, Timothy. I'd like you to come along with me. I'd like you to be my partner, companion, and I will mentor you, and I'll prepare you and train you and teach you in the things of the Word. And Timothy was just a young man. Probably, people say, they guess that he's maybe in his late teens, early 20s. Now, with that in mind, you young people, think about this. This is significant. Here's a young man that may have been 20, 21 years of old age. And Paul says this about him. Notice what he says. He said that Timothy was our brother. He says, I'm going to send him on to you. First of all, he already told us in verse number 1 that he was my companion. I don't want to lose him. He's a great friend. Then he says that he is a true brother in Christ. He is our brother. He's not talking about his physical brother. He wasn't Paul's physical brother, but he was his spiritual brother. He says he's my brother in Christ. And he genuinely knew Christ as a Savior. You know, this is very important. He was not just religious. He truly knew the Lord. And that's important. You know, there's a lot of people today that are religious, but don't really know the Lord. They know about God. They can talk about spiritual things, but something's missing. Something's missing inside, and that thing that is missing is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They need to know Christ personally. Timothy had that. He knew Christ. There had been a time in his life when he repented of his sins and trusted Jesus Christ to save his soul and gave him a new life in Christ. There had been a change in his life, and Paul could see that, and he called him his brother in Christ. You know, Jesus made this very clear that there was a distinction between religion and biblical Christianity. During Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 7, three verses that you ought to memorize because they're really helpful in witnessing. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now when he says, "Well, say to me, Lord, Lord," he's talking about on judgment day. There's going to be people come to stand before Jesus, and the Bible says every knee shall bow. And they're going to be bowing before Jesus and say, "Lord, you know me. Remember me, Lord? Hi, Lord, that's me." And they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, you know me." And he says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" I mean, they've been religious. Those three things that he says about those religious people, I've not done any of those. All right? I've not cast out devils, and I'm not real keen on trying. All right? I've had to face some of that kind of stuff, and it kind of raises the hair in the back of your head. The devil's powerful. And that I've not done many wonderful works. You know, these are things that these men, he said, we've done these great things. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, you're lying, you didn't do those." No. What did he say? He said, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now the key there, as I pointed out in the past, is that word iniquity. He says, you never dealt with your sin. See, they had done religious things. They were religious people. They read their Bible. They went to church. They said their prayers. But they had never dealt with their sin God's way. And as you're witnessing to people and as you're trying to tell people about Christ, one of the things they need to see is that they need to deal with their sin God's way. Because if a person doesn't deal with their sin God's way, they can't be saved. It isn't enough to be religious. It isn't enough to be confirmed. It isn't enough to be baptized. It isn't enough to go to church or say your prayers. That doesn't save us. And all of us know that. But you know, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, or maybe you've got a relative or a friend that claims to be a Christian, but you look at their life and there's no spiritual hunger. They don't seem to want to go to church. They don't want to seem to, you know, they don't really read their Bible. They're not really into that kind of stuff. And yeah, if you pin them down and say, "You know, Christ? Oh yeah, I've done that a long time ago." But no real change in their life. All right? What they really need is they need to see that until they deal with their sin, they can't be saved. And that's critical. So keep that in mind. Memorize those three verses, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. It'll help you in your witness for Christ to be able to help people see that it's not just being religious that saves us. It is trusting Christ and dealing with our sin God's way that'll save us. And so Paul said Timothy is our brother. He's our brother in Christ. He knows the Lord. Not only that, but look what he says next. He says he's a minister of the Lord, a minister of God, a minister of God. Think about that. The word minister there means a servant. It's a word that is often translated servant. And so here we've got, Paul says, Timothy is a servant of God. Now remember, Timothy's not some peer of Paul's that has been preaching for 50 years. Timothy's a young man, perhaps 20, 21 years of age. And Paul says to him, Timothy is a servant of God. He has got a servant's heart. He's got a passion for God's work. He is humble. He serves the Lord with a humble spirit, and he serves others with a humble spirit. Now that's a pretty awesome thing for Paul to say about young Timothy. that he was a servant of God. But then he goes on and he says he's our fellow laborer in the gospel. Our fellow laborer. That word fellow laborer is a compound word that means that he's laboring together with us. He's working. Paul said he's one of my companions. He's my fellow worker. He's on our team. He's working with us. He's doing the same work of sharing the gospel that I am. And so Paul is complimenting Timothy. And in all of these things, Timothy was learning to preach and teach like Paul. You couldn't have a better teacher unless the Lord was your teacher. But Paul was a great teacher for Timothy. And Timothy was right with him all the time. Paul was teaching him how to preach, how to teach, how to understand the Word of God. I'm sure that they spent time studying the Bible. And Paul was teaching him all these things. Paul was a great mentor. So Paul was describing Timothy's qualities, but he's not done. Notice what he says next. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. All right? Now, I skipped a little part in verse number 2, and he says, to establish you and to comfort you concerning the faith. All right, so he says that he's our fellow worker, but he has the ability and capability to establish and comfort you. Now, Paul said young Timothy has got enough spiritual maturity and character that I can trust him to come and see you and to teach you and to establish you and to strengthen you and to build you up in the faith to help you stand strong. That was an awesome compliment. To say that young Timothy had that ability in him for this huge task to make them stable and to strengthen them. Here, Paul is worried about these people that he led to Christ a few months earlier. And he's afraid they're going to fall over and spiritually and not stand up. And he says, Timothy will help you to strengthen you, to stand you firm, to keep you on the Word, and to keep you going the right direction. That is awesome. That is awesome. And then he says that he will comfort you concerning the faith. The word comfort there is a word we've seen many times. It's used many times in Scripture. It's that word that means to bring alongside and have them right close to you so that you can help them in some way. Sometimes it means to comfort. Sometimes it means to encourage. Sometimes it means to beg them to do right. Sometimes it means to just kind of point out some problems they need to work on. But it's bringing them close to you so you can have a one-on-one talk. And he says, Timothy is able to do this. He's able to comfort you concerning your faith. He knows the faith well enough to be able to comfort you and strengthen you and build you up and help you to become all that God wants you to be. Young Timothy is walking close to God. He goes on and he says in verse number 3 that ye should not be moved by these afflictions. Paul said, I trust Timothy to be able to come to you and help you and encourage you so that in the midst of persecution, in the midst of people stealing your homes, in the midst of people beating you for your faith in Christ, in the midst of you facing possible death for your faith in Jesus Christ, young Timothy is able to help you and to keep you from being moved by your afflictions. I tell you, these descriptions of Timothy are incredible. And if somebody could describe me like that, I would think, awesome. But we're not talking about somebody that's been preaching for 30 or 40 years. We're talking about young Timothy that was only 20, 21, 22 years old. Now, what does that do for us? What does that challenge us with? What that does is it gives a challenge for every single one of us here today. If you were Paul's companion, would Paul be able to say those things about you? Would you be strong enough that if we had another little group that was meeting up, you know, I don't know, someplace else out in the bush, and they needed someone to strengthen them, that I could come to you and say, I believe you're strong enough. You go help them and strengthen them in the faith. Teach them the Word. Help them to understand the Scriptures. Bring them alongside you and give them guidance and instruction and encouragement and help and build them up and be that example before them. Be a servant unto them. Help them and minister to them. Could I ask you to do that? And you'd say, okay, I'll do that. I'm capable of doing that. See, this is a challenge to all of us. You young ones that are here, you're no exception. Timothy was not very old. And yet many of us may have to say, well, I don't know that I really know the Bible well enough that I could strengthen and help and encourage and build up and help somebody else. And you know what that ought to do to us? It ought to put in us a desire to say, I need to get with it. I need to get with it. I need to know this book. I need to study this book and meditate on it and memorize and learn from it. I need to be taking notes in the sermons. I need to be pulling in everything I can. I need to be soaking all that I can soak in. I need to be gaining all I can because I want to grow so that I can be able to teach others. All of us ought to be have that passion. You might say, well, I'm a lady. That's not the point. Whether you're a lady or a man, you can still teach other ladies. You can still be a help to other ladies. You can still be an encouragement to other ladies. We need to get involved in understanding the Scriptures so that we can be of help to other people. And so we've got to study the book. And young Timothy was a young man, though he was not very old. He had those credentials. And that is incredible. It really is incredible. And you young people that are 20 years old and younger, you need to ask yourself, would that describe me? Sometimes we don't expect enough of ourselves. You know, parents, a lot of times we don't expect enough of our children. I heard a message years ago about Jesus when he was 12 years old. What was Jesus like when he was 12 years old? Jesus, when he was 12 years old, went to the temple. And what did he do when he was in the temple? He was discussing spiritual matters with the elders and leaders of Israel and baffling them with his questions. Many of our 12-year-olds don't have a clue what the Bible's about. That ought not to be. That ought not to be. See, we need to be teaching them, informing them, instructing them. You might say, well, yeah, but Jesus was God in flesh. That is true, but he also was in the flesh, and he lived in the flesh when he was in the flesh. And he had to learn. The Bible says that he learned and he gained from his teachings and understanding. So he did not automatically have all that just because he was God. He was an exceptional young man. All that does is I'm challenging us to realize God wants us to be students of the Bible and to know the book. And to gain it and glean from it and soak it in and absorb it. Teach it to our children. Get it into their hearts. Help them to come to know Christ at an early age. And then build them up in the faith and teach them in the faith and strengthen them in the faith. So that when they get to be age like Timothy, when he was in early 20s, that they would be capable of teaching others. There's no reason. We don't expect enough of ourselves sometimes. We tend to be lazy and take the easy way instead of saying, listen, I've got to discipline myself. If you've been a Christian more than a couple of years, you ought to know this book well enough to help others. If you don't, you're behind. We need to speed it up. Let's get in it and say, God, help me to be able to understand the Scriptures and absorb it so that I can teach others also. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is, where he says that he was to gather people together, men together, that he could teach, that they might be able to teach others also. He said, find faithful men that they might be able to teach others also. And that's what we need to do. We need to be faithful Christians so that we can teach others also. But then we find also, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we see in verses 4 and 5 that expected troubles must be repeatedly foretold. Verses 4 and 5, Paul says here, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul was saying here that he often foretold. Now, foretold, you know what that word means. Fore, F-O-R-E, means something in the future. So he He foretold, he told them before it happened that there was going to be troubles. He didn't hide it from them. He said, folks, if you trust Christ your Savior, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face hardship. There's going to be tough times. Things aren't going to be always so good in your life. You're going to have problems. So he was foretelling that. You know, we don't hear a lot of that today. You know, that's not a real popular way to introduce the gospel. You don't say, you know, folks, you need to trust Christ, your Savior, and you can go to heaven, but as soon as you do, you're going to face persecution. You may lose your life. You may lose everything you have. You know, things may go wrong. That's not the way we usually handle it, because people say, if that's what's coming, forget it. I don't want it. But, you know, Paul was open and honest with them. He was just preaching them the truth and just saying, this is the way it is. And this is what's going to happen. And so he was trying to encourage them in truth. So he said, I foretold that. I didn't hide it from you. I told you. And he said, he included the word we there. We told you that we should suffer persecution. He included himself in that. Paul said, I know we're going to face troubles. And Paul had. He had just come from Philippi, where he spent the night in prison and had been beaten until he was bleeding, and spent the night there in the prison because of preaching the gospel. Paul said, I know what it's like. I've been through that. Timothy knew well what Paul went through. Timothy was probably there the day that Paul was stoned and left for dead and dragged out of the city and dumped on the rubbish dump outside the town. He was probably there. Timothy lived there in that town. And so Paul said, I know that what's going to happen. We are part of that. I've been there, been through that. I know what's going to happen, Paul was saying here. And persecution's always part of living a dedicated life for Christ. Now, we don't face the imprisonments or threat of our life. But if we live a godly life in Christ Jesus, people are going to say things about us that aren't nice. They're going to reject us. Your friends are going to change. If you truly know Christ your Savior, you won't be able to keep your old friends that you had. They will leave you because they don't want to be around somebody that lives like Christ. And they'll leave. That's part of the persecution. Now, it's not nearly as severe as it was in Paul's day, but that's part of what will happen if you come to know Christ. Now, we read back in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 24, it says, and then said Jesus unto his disciples. Right? The disciples came to Jesus, were asking him some questions. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What did Jesus say? He said, if you want to be one of my disciples, you want to follow me, you want to be one of my close companions that are going to learn from me, he says, you need to deny yourself. Well, that's a hard one. I like what I'd want to do. I want to make my own choices. And he says, no, you let me make your choices. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Now, what was that talking about? He says, there's going to be troubles. There's going to be persecutions. There's going to be hardships. May even be a cross that'll kill you. Take up your cross and follow me. So he says, if you're going to be one of my disciples, it's going to cost you something. Jesus was open with people, told them right from the front that they were going to face problems if they were walking with him. Peter goes and elaborates on that a little bit more in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, where he says, for even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He said, Christ left us an example. Did Christ suffer? Sure did. He suffered to the nth degree and died on the cross to pay the debt of our sin. Because he was guilty? No, because we were guilty. He suffered for us. But he left us an example that we should follow his steps. Paul, speaking to Timothy in his second book, 2 Timothy, he said, Timothy, he says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. He said, if we will live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. If no one opposes you, if no one is against your faith in Christ, if no one's against the way that you live for Jesus, then you're not letting out much of an evidence. Because God says, if we live godly, we will suffer persecution. There's going to be people that don't like it. There's going to be people that say, go away, you're weird. I don't want to know about you. You know, you're always talking about Jesus stuff. Can't you talk about something else? You know, I don't like talking about that kind of stuff. And you used to be a good friend of mine, and now you don't go to the parties anymore, you don't drink anymore, you don't smoke anymore, you don't do all those things we used to do. Come on, you're weird. Go away. Right? See, they're not going to like that if you know Christ is your Savior and He changes your life. Right? There's going to be a difference. And so there's going to be persecution. Now, Paul knew that Satan uses troubles to try to trip us. And he was concerned about that. We see in verse number 5, he says, lest by any means the tempter have tempted you. Right. He was concerned. Now, who's the tempter? Well, he's talking about the devil. The devil's the tempter. He's the one that will tempt us and try us and keep us from doing what is right and hinder us. And the devil is a real and very powerful tempter. I like what one commentator said, and let me read what he says. He said it very eloquently. He says, indeed, for Paul, the devil was real, an actually existing, very powerful and very terrible opponent. Those who deny the real and personal existence of Satan should be honest enough to admit that they do not believe in the Bible. But that's so true. You know, a person that said, I don't believe there's a devil out there like that, then they're really saying, I don't believe the Bible, because the Bible makes it very clear that the devil is real and very powerful. You see all kinds of verses. Jesus was tempted by the devil. We read in Peter where he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is our enemy. He is against us. He is opposed to us. He is the devil. And he is our tempter that will tempt us to do wrong. And Paul feared that the devil would tempt these new believers and cause them trouble to turn away, that they might not continue to follow the truth. And this was a great burden on Paul's heart. But then we find, thirdly, that the expected troubles can be endured victoriously. They can be endured victoriously. That's an encouragement. And Paul continues on in verse number 6, and he says, but now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that we have that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distresses by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. What was Paul saying? He said, when Timothy brought back good word, our hearts revived. Paul said, I've been fretting and concerned and praying and burdened and wondering what was happening to y'all and since I've been gone. And because I was afraid the tempter would get in there and tempt you and turn you away. So I sent Timothy to see you, to build you up, to strengthen you. And when Timothy came back, he brought a good report. And my heart rejoiced. You know, it wasn't in those days, you know, Paul couldn't call him up on the cell phone and say, how are you guys doing up there in Thessalonica? I couldn't do that. I mean, someone had to go. And so he sent Timothy. Timothy went, brought back word to Paul, and Paul was rejoicing. He was excited. He was thankful that the Thessalonian believers had not been harmed spiritually by the temptations. And he says that Timothy brought back word of your faith and your charity. The faith and their charity. Their faith concerning their testimony of Christ, for Christ. They had a clear testimony of faith in Christ and an active love for the Lord. You know, if you know the Lord is your personal Savior, there ought to be a clear testimony in your life. Something has changed in your life. You're not the same person you used to be. There's a difference. There's a change that has been made. And so he says they brought back testimony of your faith in Christ and your active love for the Lord. You know, there ought to be a love for the things of the Lord. And we've lost our love for the things of the world. Now, it doesn't mean we never do something wrong. It doesn't mean that we never still have a temptation towards something of this world, but that's not our love anymore. That's not where we live anymore. That's not what we're striving for anymore. I don't want to look at that stuff anymore. I don't want to listen to that garbage anymore. I don't want to go to those places anymore. I don't want to be involved in those vices anymore. I don't want that. That's dirty and it makes me cringe. I don't want that anymore. There ought to not to be a love for the world, but a love for God. And so there's a change that took place. And he could see that in their faith and also in their charity, their love. He said, your love has changed. You no longer love what you used to love. Now you love the things of God. Not only that, but they desired to see Paul again. You know, you get a person that just doesn't want to be around preaching. I don't like going down there. They're always preaching the Bible, and it bugs me. And, you know, do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, yeah, I've done that a long time ago, but yeah, I just don't like going down there. Something's not matching up. If there's not a hunger and a thirst and a desire to hear the Bible preached, something's wrong. And they wanted to see Paul. They said, oh, we miss you, Paul. I wish you could be back. I wish you could come see us. We want to be, we want that. And so there was a desire in their hearts for the things of God. And all of these are signs of new life in Christ. You know, as you look at your life, it's always good for us to examine ourselves. You know, it doesn't, if you're a true blue Christian, it doesn't hurt you at all to look deep down inside and examine yourself. None of us are perfect. I look at my life and I think, I've been saved for about 50 years. But I'm far from perfect. But there is a desire to walk with God. There is a hunger for the things of God. I don't love the things of the world. Oh, sometimes there's a temptation for some of that kind of stuff, but when I get around it, it's distasteful. I don't want that. That's not what I want. And when I do wrong, the Spirit of God stabs at me with conviction. It says, you can't do that. It's wrong. It's wrong. You can't do that. And so there ought to be evidence in your life that Jesus Christ has come inside and made you a new person, given you new life in Christ, a new hunger for the things of God. And as you see these things, you ought to have a passion inside that says, I want to grow. I want to draw close to God. I want to be like young Timothy, to have those kind of qualities. I wish that I was to the point where I could teach others and be a blessing to others and build up others and help others. I want that. Ought to be a passion in your heart. If you say, that doesn't really interest me, you know, not interested in that. Going to church? Yeah, I'll go to church and say my prayers, you know, once in a while. Yeah, that's fine. But you know, I just don't want to be too involved. You know, enough's enough. And there's a lot of people like that today that have that opinion. That, yeah, I know the Lord and, you know, religion's good and I appreciate that. And, you know, but, you know, let's not get carried away. A little bit's okay. You know, you don't want to make a life out of it. That's the whole wrong point of view. Paul was saying here that these folk showed evidence of true life in Christ. And so as you look at your life, you need to ask yourself, is there a clear testimony of salvation? Can you look back at a time that you repented of your sin and trusted Christ and God has transformed your life and made you a new person, give you a new desire and a new hunger and a new thirst for spiritual things? If you can't, you're in trouble. We ought to all be able to do that. And if you say, well, I just don't know how to explain it, then if you truly know the Lord, dig into the Word until you can explain it, because that's part of being a Christian, is being able to tell others what Christ did for you. And if you can't tell others what Christ did for you, then something's either missing or you need to get studying and work to learn to be able to express yourself, because that's part of being a Christian. It's part of being Christ-like. And so there ought to be that evidence in our life if we truly know the Lord. We ought to desire to hear Bible preaching. If something comes up that you can't come to church for some reason, sickness or work or something, you ought to desire to listen to the Word. You can download it off the web. You know, we've got all these sermons are on the internet, so you can download them off the web and listen to them if you can't make it. I appreciate it when people go to the extra work to come to church, but if sickness or work or something hinders you, you can't, then you can always go and listen to it. That's the least we can do. There ought to be a hunger in our hearts. You know, I enjoy listening to preaching. I like to do that. Why? Because there's a spiritual desire down inside. You ought to have that same spiritual desire deep down inside. And so these are all evidences that you know Christ. Now, faithful Christians encouraged Paul's heart. And we see in verse number 8, he says, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Now, Paul wasn't saying, if Timothy came back and said you had all gone astray and couldn't find any Christians left in Thessalonica, if Paul would have heard that word, Paul wouldn't have dropped over dead. Paul wouldn't say, I can't live. I'm dying. No. What Paul was saying here, you know, it was just an expression. You know how it is? It's like, my heart's revived. I'm excited. I'm thrilled. This is awesome. You're living for God. That's great. I'm excited about that. My heart's just pumped up with enjoyment and praise for God for what He's doing in your life. And he says, I live with vigor in my heart. because you're walking with God. And that ought to be true of every one of our lives. That we're living for Christ, and it ought to encourage others. And you know, you can encourage others. You children can encourage your mom and dad. When they see you living a God-fearing life, it's an encouragement to mom and dad. And each of you, when I see you as your pastor, see you living a godly life, and I see changes take place in your life, and I see your life begin to mold more like Jesus Christ, my heart just rejoices. It saddens me when I see it go the other direction, as Paul was saying. He said, I don't want to see it fall away. I want to see it draw close to God. And that's an excitement and encouragement. And I don't see everything that happens in your life, but when I see something that's obvious on the outside, my heart just leaps for joy, and I think, praise God, I can see some growth there. That's encouraging and exciting. And you know, one of the things you can do, I don't think there's anything wrong with this. I think this is a good idea. Is whether you're children with your parents or whether you're anybody with your pastor, if God does something for you and encourages you, or you find something exciting in your Bible reading, tell them. I mean, I'm thrilled when one of you come up to me and says, oh, Pastor, look what I found in my Bible reading. I might have found that 30 years ago, but that's not the point. Now that you found it and you're excited about it, I'm excited for you. That thrills my heart. You know, share each other. Share with each other what you're learning and gaining from the Scriptures. It'll help you to grow, and it encourages others. It really does. It's a blessing to others when they see that in your life and from your lips. We can be an encouragement. So this morning, we've talked about the troubles and problems, but that's only kind of the subject matter. The main thing I want us to focus on this morning is Timothy's character and our salvation and our walk with God. And you know, those are the things that each of us need to look deep down inside and ask ourselves, well, how am I doing? How am I doing? Does Paul's description of Timothy describe you? Could it be said of you, these things that Paul said about young Timothy, that he was a minister of God, he was a co-laborer in the gospel, that he was able to establish other people in the faith, that he was able to encourage them and strengthen them by bringing them to his side and being a mentor to them. And he was able to strengthen and stabilize people that were starting to tip because of persecution. If that doesn't describe you, it can. Get into the book. Dig. Say, God, make me that kind of a Christian. All of us can do that. If you know Christ, you can be that kind of a Christian. It isn't something for the elite. Timothy was just a young man. It can be you as well. Don't settle for less. Ask God to make you all that God wants you to be. And God will help you if you do that.